Tough times can bring out the worst in people. Bad news abounds, expectations plummet, scandals rock, tempers flare, and goodness wanes. Except in some people. Even in tough times, a precious few shine as lights for others. Learn how God has prepared you and me to dispel darkness as we study 1 Peter to find our living hope.
1 Peter is all about living hope. In fact, what we find in the first chapter, it says in verse 3 that God, we have been born again by God unto a living hope. And then he talks about that living hope. It's based on the resurrection of Christ. And then he goes further and says, as a result, we have an inheritance in heaven that's undefiled, will never fade away, will never decay. But right after that, he says, but in the meantime, during this present life, we're going through trials and struggles. And he says that trial, that struggle is God's way of making us like Christ. He says that's more precious than gold. So God's got a purpose for us in this life before we get to heaven. And that's where God's taking us. It's salvation through suffering. We just sang a song and talked about how deep the Father's love for us, and Christ was wounded. You know, Isaiah 53 is all about the wounded servant. It's a message about Christ. In fact, here in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter gives two references to Isaiah 53. Christ was smitten by God. It pleased the Father to crush him. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Salvation through suffering. That's where God's taking us this morning. So how does that relate to us? Did you realize that you're called to suffer? I'm called to suffer. Our memory verse for the week will be 1 Peter 2:21. So write it down if you want to and memorize it. Let's all say it together. To this you were called. Yeah, let's all say this together. Okay. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. You were called to this. So he says in 1 Peter 4:1, he says, don't think something strange has happened to you. You were called to this. If Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves. You're also going to suffer in the flesh. When it comes to suffering, everybody suffers. By the way, you suffer whether you're saved or lost, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. All of us go through struggles. Sometimes those struggles are related to diseases. Sometimes they're related to losses, a job, a family, a loved one. We all have struggles. We all suffer. And then as Christians, we kind of go to two extremes on suffering. I know some Christians who feel that they should go through life in a morbid way, not enjoying life or not enjoying God, not enjoying themselves. But life is just something you got to endure and just buck up under it. Have you ever known Christians like that? Let me tell you, that's disturbing. That's dysfunctional. How are you going to witness? Hey, why don't you come and believe in Jesus because your life is just totally a mess. You're all screwed up. You're going to hell. I mean, come on. That's not God's view of life or suffering. And then there's the other perspective that, well, if you accept Jesus Christ, you're going to have it all. You're going to have it all in this life. You can be popular and you're going to have possessions. You're going to have power and you're never going to struggle. In fact, there's all kinds of people who teach, if you're really walking with Christ and something happens to you physically, just pray, God wants you healed. You're never going to have a problem in your life. Did you realize Christ is in heaven? There's scars in his hand. There's scars in his hand. Why? In memory of what he did. His body's not perfect humanly. He got scars in his hand and a hole in his side. That's heaven. So out of those two extremes, we need to realize there's a biblical theology of suffering, and God's calling us to that. What is that biblical theology of suffering? We're developing systems of how not to suffer. When something comes in our life, what's the first thing that happens? Something we don't like Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, we begin to pray, God, take this away. How many of you have ever prayed, God, take this away? All of us. How many, don't raise your hands. How many prayed that this morning? God, take this away. I don't want to suffer. Paul prayed three times for God to take the thorn in the flesh away from him. God says, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And so now we've developed a whole theology of suffering that we can have Jesus and all in this life. And we can do whatever we want, live how we want. And it's okay because God's in control. And we've developed a Christianity that's so consumeristic That the result is we can have it all and get it all and do it all right now and be okay. By the way, that's not just foreign to us. In Jeremiah's day, the same thing has happened. False prophets were there. They were prophesying delusions from their own mind. They were saying, I have a dream. I had a dream. And God says, they're running, but I didn't send them. They're speaking, but I didn't tell them what to say. I didn't prophesy to them. What they're saying is false. Jeremiah says, we're going to go into captivity for 70 years. They're saying, that's not going to happen. We're God's people. We're never going to be as slaves of Babylon. They're all mixed up. They forgot to realize that this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. You see, 1 Peter in the New Testament is the Job of the Old Testament. The first book of the Bible written chronologically is Job. It's somewhere around Genesis 10 to 20. That's where Job lived. And it's why the theme of the book is, why do righteous people suffer? God's called us to suffering. You can't just add Jesus to your life. That's not the way it works. You're not going to have it all in this life. This isn't heaven, my friend. Heaven's heaven. This is earth. We need a biblical perspective. I am called to suffer with Christ. My salvation in Christ brings hope and suffering. I don't like that. Do you? My salvation brings hope, but it also brings suffering. Did you realize suffering is a gift from God? It says in Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12 that those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you live a godly life, you're going to suffer. Luke says it this way in Acts 14:22. He says that suffering, we make it to the kingdom of God through tribulation and trials. There's no exceptions. But now as a believer, it's what we do with those, how we look at them, and how we trust God through them. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Blessed are you, happy. Rejoice. That's what Christ is saying. Because my salvation in Christ not only brings hope, it not only gives me forgiveness and something worth living for, but also something worth dying for. It not only brings hope, but it also brings suffering. You see, a lot of people want to be like Christ, but they don't want to die. A lot of people want to be like Christ, but they don't want to suffer. We look at all the good parts of Christ's life, but did you realize when he came to the earth, he suffered. He humbled himself and became obedient, even to the cross. He suffered. You're going to suffer too if you live for Christ. That's the deal here. That's the way it works. I suffer spiritually because I'm a displaced person in this world. Do you ever wonder why you suffer? You're displaced. If you're a Christian, you're displaced. You're an alien. In fact, this verse says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and aliens. Did you realize you're a foreigner if you're a Christian? The word foreigner has the idea you're out, you're away from your home. You're away from your home. That alien has an idea you're on a journey. You're moving toward heaven. You're moving toward Christ. You're moving toward another country, another city whose builder and maker is God. But you're away from your home. And as believers, you're away from your home. You're a foreigner. And you're journeying somewhere else. It's not about this world. It's not about this life, ultimately. So he says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and aliens to abstain from sinful lusts or fleshly desires which war against your soul. There's a war going on, and it's on the inside. This war is going on in the world. We live in a world system that's contrary to God. It's going on because of Satan. It's going on because of our own sin. Did you realize my biggest problem is Richard Sherman? Who said yes? That was Chad Ponciano. Stand up and ask forgiveness before the whole group here. No. My biggest problem is Richard Sherman, not the one who plays for the Seahawks. My biggest problem is Richard Sherman. Now, let's all say that. My biggest problem is Richard Sherman. You just lied. My biggest problem isn't. Your biggest problem isn't me. Now, I want us all to say that, but I want you to put your name in there. Now, I know some of you think, whoa. No, my biggest problem is my spouse. My biggest problem is my boss. It's my kids. It's church. It's my neighbors. No, your biggest problem is you. I know it. I know some of you. My biggest problem is Richard Sherman. It's not Satan. He's a problem, but that's not my biggest problem. My biggest problem is Richard Sherman. Now, let's all say that together. But you put your name in there out loud. My biggest problem is Richard Sherman. Now, you know the problem is you just said it, but you don't believe it. You don't really believe it. I suffer because I'm a displaced person. As an alien and foreigner in this world, I suffer because there's a war within me. Abstain from fleshly lust or sinful desires. It's war against your soul. There's a war in my soul. You know why Christ came? The shepherd tells us in the shepherd's psalm, in Psalm 23 and verse 5, he restores my soul. The psalmist goes further to say in Psalm 42, as the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul pants after you. I thirst for the living God. And then he goes on to say in Psalm 42, why are you downcast, O my soul? The soul is that inner life. It's part of our heart. The heart is kind of the big word expressing all soul, spirit, and all that inner strength, that inner core of personality. The soul is that which connects us to ourselves and to God. There's a war against your soul. 1 Peter 1:9 says, the end of your salvation is the salvation of your soul. Did you realize when you finally get the whole thing, when you're finally in Christ's presence in heaven, your body, soul, and spirit, you'll be resurrected, and your body, soul, and spirit will be totally saved. There's a war in my soul. And sometimes my soul's divided. James 1:8 and James 4:8 talks about a two-souled person, a person with a divided heart. They're two-souled. There's that war going on. We all have it. We know it's there. We see it in Romans 7. The things I want to do, I'm not doing. The things I hate is what I'm doing. What's wrong with me? Who will deliver me from this body of death? There's a war. Paul says the same thing in 2 Corinthians 10:3. He says, though we live in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, and every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought captive to obedience to Christ. There's a war. There's a war in your mind. There's a war in your thought life. There's a war in your motivations. My biggest problem is Richard Sherman. There's this war going on. Jesus said, come unto me and you'll find rest for your souls. You'll find rest for your souls. You need rest. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You see, the Bible's all about soul care, and we're missing it. Because there's something going on in our inner world, our inner life, and our hearts. And we're trying to redefine suffering so that as Christians we shouldn't be suffering, or as Christians we should have it all and somehow work through this suffering and get rid of it quickly. Now, this does not mean you're suffering all the time. But there will be times when you suffer. Soul care. I suffer when I live a holy life. In fact, what's so good about the Christian life is God's told me to be like Jesus. And the more I'm like Jesus, the more I suffer. Whoa, I didn't sign up for that. In Matthew chapter 13, it talks about the seed being spread on the soil, and the seed that was put on the rocky ground, it says that that's those people who, when they hear the word of God, they receive with joy. And then when persecution or trials or pressures come, they leave. They run away. I've known people who claim to know Christ. And then when a few problems or trials come, they say, I didn't sign up for this. I thought adding Christ in my life was like joining the Cub Scouts or something. I kind of get a merit badge and keep going on. And it's just good to be religious. That's not what Christ is all about, my friend. I suffer when I live a holy life. God calls me to be like Christ, and the more I become like Christ, the more I suffer. God calls me to be like Christ, and the closer I come to Christ, the more I suffer. The more I start walking a beat of a different drummer, and all of a sudden I say I'm out of step in the system in which I live. I'm out of step with Satan. I'm out of step with my own sin nature. And I realize my biggest problem is me, and I start coming to grips with what's going on in my soul. And then I read what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds. Oh, they'll accuse you. They'll have struggles with you. But they may see your good deeds and Glorify God in the day he visits us. Now, by the way, if your neighbors are unbelievers, they're pagans. Now, don't say, hey, how are you pagans doing today? That's not a good way to witness to them, because you know what? You're a pagan. The only difference is, we saw last week, as Derek preached in the first 10 verses of this chapter, we're holy heathen. We're holy pagans. You've been saved. There's a player for the San Francisco Giants. I love his name. It's Angel Pagan. But the way it's spelled, it's Angel Pagan. You guys ever heard of him? Angel Pagan. Angel Pagan. So here's a guy that's an angel and a pagan. You know, that's the problem we have in the life in which we live. There's something deeply spiritual with us because Christ is in us. But there's also something deeply paganistic in us because of our sinful, selfish desires. Did you catch it? But you live such a holy life that when people see, even though they accuse you of doing what's wrong, and even though they're trying to find something wrong about you, when they see your good deeds, they'll glorify God on the day he visits us. That's what Matthew 5:16 says. In that context where Jesus says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when you're insulted and all these evil things are said against you. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. That's the way they persecuted the prophets. And then he says, you be salt. Because in the midst of persecution and struggles and suffering, he says, you're salt. You add salt to the oats. He says, you're the light of the world. You're light when you're suffering under God's will. You know, most of us, hardly any of us probably have ever been persecuted for our faith. We suffer in a different way. A number of years ago, an American pastor heard a Chinese pastor preaching. He said, and he was talking about the persecution. He says, I believe it's impossible for anybody to go to heaven without trials and persecution. The American pastor said to him afterwards, if that's the case, I'm not even a Christian. He said, Americans suffer in different ways. They suffer in their families and in their relationships. You see, when you're persecuted for your faith, that usually draws families together. But when you're not persecuted because of your faith, you become under trial because of your struggles with each other relationally, because something's wrong in your soul. Does that make sense? Something's wrong in your soul. So I want to be like Christ. I've to live a holy life. And so it goes on to say in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men. It's your light. It's derived from the Father, your reflection of Christ. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify you. No. And glorify your Father who's where? In heaven. Suffering is what God uses for people to see him. Suffering in our life is what God uses to see suffering in Christ. And see the grief of the Father to draw us close to him. I suffer when I live a holy life. I suffer when I submit. I suffer when I submit. Do you want to suffer? Stay single. Do you want to suffer? Get married. You're going to suffer either way. Do you want to suffer? Be poor. Do you want to suffer? Be rich. Do you want to suffer? Live in an apartment. Do you want to suffer? Live in your own home. Do you want to suffer? Lose a job. Do you want to suffer? Get a job. You see what's going on here? You see what God's telling us? You want to suffer? Don't go to church. You want to suffer? Go to church. Let's move on. You want to suffer? Live in America. You want to suffer? Live in Iraq or Russia. Do you see what's going on? We're trying to find all kinds of ways to get rid of our suffering, our struggles. That's not the way God works here. I suffer when I submit. In fact, it's in this context in 1 Peter chapter 2 that he says this. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. You know, Peter's writing 2,000 years ago. They weren't electing a president on the first Tuesday of November. They were under the Caesars and under Nero. There were no elections. They were emperors. Most of them were ruthless. Most of them were against Christianity and Christians. He tells them to submit. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free men, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. You know, we struggle with that in America because we have freedoms. Do you honor the king? Do you honor our president? Because I didn't vote for him. I don't even like him. Do you love him? Do you pray for him? If you don't, something's wrong with you. You know, Sunrise Community Church is not a Republican church. It's not a Democrat church. It's not an independent church. It's a church. Hopefully. I've had people say they can't come to church here because it's too Republican or it's too Democratic or it's too much this. This is not about politics. It's about Jesus. Are you with me? Do you see what God's saying? Catch it. Submit to government. They're to submit to Nero. We have privileges in our country to pray for our leaders, and we also have privileges to vote. But no matter what happens, why do you vote for whom you vote? More often than not, for Christians, it's because of their pocketbook. Pray for government. Pray for those in authority over you. Notice what goes on to say. It talks about servants and masters. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. Not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Did you realize the Bible never condemns slavery? Now, don't misinterpret me and don't quote me. Don't go out here saying I'm for slavery. The fact that we abolished slavery under Abraham Lincoln's term of president is great. But the Bible often talks, it tells the Jews, nations will either serve you or you're going to be their slaves if you don't obey me. The Bible tells slave owners how to treat their slaves. The Bible tells slaves how to respect their masters. And to the owners, it says in Ephesians 6, if you're a master, he says, you realize that God's your master and treat your slaves well. And if you're a slave, realize that you're God's free man and you serve your master as unto Christ. Philemon's a whole book on what God does with slavery and how God, through Paul, says to Philemon, Philemon was a slave owner. Onesimus has run away from Philemon. Paul now is in Rome. Paul had an impact on Philemon's life. Perhaps he came to Christ underneath Paul, and he grew as a Christian underneath Paul's ministry. Years later, Philemon's slave Onesimus runs away to Rome. Paul's in Rome in prison. And you know what? Paul runs into Onesimus. And now he tells Onesimus, go back to your slave owner and be a godly slave. And as he writes to Philemon, be a godly master. Do you submit to authority? School authority? Work authority? Bosses? You know, it goes right on from here in chapter 3. It says in the same manner, it talks about how Christ submitted. It says in the same manner, wives submit to your husbands. He goes on in the same manner, verse 7 of chapter 3, husbands, be considerate of your wives. So in this whole context of submission, when you're in relationship, there's going to be struggles. And sometimes it'll be hell on earth. But he says, submit for Christ's sake. That's the whole context here, my friend. And what you find in the people, in the Bible, as I read biblical biography, Old Testament, New Testament, if there's much said about a person, or you know hardly anything about their lives, something about their lives, almost always there was suffering. Joseph, hated by his brothers, favored by his father, sold as a slave. He was a slave from age 17 to 30. He was either a slave or a prisoner in Egypt. A place he never chose, a place he never wanted to be. But that's where he was. Abraham and Sarah, they couldn't have kids. God promised them children. So they manipulated and did all kinds of things to get kids. And then finally they have a son. Abraham and Sarah have a son. You know what God says? Sacrifice him. They suffered. They suffered. Daniel was a slave. In fact, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these four Hebrews, with many other Hebrews, were slaves for about 70 years in Babylon. And God used a number of circumstances in their life by interpreting dreams, whatever, to become people of authority underneath Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream one day, and Daniel interpreted that dream, and God raised Daniel way up in his kingdom over all the other wise men and rulers, like Secretary of State. Sometime later, Nebuchadnezzar made this image 90 feet tall and 90 feet wide, this image of gold. And he told everybody, at the time the orchestra begins to play, I want everybody in my kingdom to bow down to that image. And when the orchestra played, everybody bowed down. But here were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were standing up. Nebuchadnezzar heard about it and said, I don't know if you guys understand what I meant, but here's what it means. And they said, you know what? They weren't disrespectful. We know what you've said, but we cannot worship your God. We cannot worship your God. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar said, if they do not worship, they'll be thrown in a fiery furnace. He said, our God is able to save us from your furnace, but if he doesn't, we cannot worship your God. It says Nebuchadnezzar became furious. He's the emperor of Babylon. He's the king. He became furious, and they said he had him thrown in the fiery furnace. It was heated 7 times hotter. The people who threw him in, it was so hot, the people who threw him in were killed by the flames and the heat. It said Nebuchadnezzar looked through a window into that furnace, and he said, he leaped up. He said, didn't we put 3 people in there? There's 4 walking around. And then he says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. And you know what I've often said? I would have said, come on in. They came out. He said, there's no God like your God who can rescue from my hand. In fact, before he pushed them in there, he said, nobody will rescue you from my hand. There's no God like your God who can rescue from my hand. He says, and you are willing to risk your lives out of worship for your God. Hey, are you willing to risk your life out of worshiping God? Story after story. Daniel's in the lion's den under Darius the Mede because he worshiped God. Did you ever read the story of Job? Job had it all and lost it all. Very, very wealthy. Had 7 sons and 3 daughters. In a moment of time, because of a dialogue going on between God and Satan, Job lost it all. He lost his health. He lost his wealth. He lost his whole family. 7 sons and 3 daughters were wiped out. I had someone after the first service said, Rich, was that like, what do you do with that? What do you do? That's like collateral damage. I said, God didn't kill those 7 sons and 3 daughters. Satan did. He's a murderer. What would you do if all your children were wiped out in one disaster? You see, when you submit to God, you suffer. When you submit to God, you suffer. Their hearts were broken. Their lives were shattered. Their loved ones were gone. They were never the same. Do you see what's happening? They became like Christ. Their own lives were liquidated. Somehow we have this mistaken idea that God's trying to preserve my life. He's not trying to do that at all. He's trying to get rid of your life so you can have a real life worth living for. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. God's into total liquidation. He's not into preserving your life or your lifestyle. My life or my lifestyle. And through those sufferings, he begins to help us see through the imposter that power is an imposter, and popularity is an imposter, and possessions are an imposter, and privilege is an imposter. What we really need is Jesus. My suffering manifests Christ and glorifies God. But we struggle with that. And as we suffer under the hand of God, we commit ourselves to a faithful Creator. God is glorified. Christ is advertised. You know the best way to let people see Christ is by a holy life, and sometimes a holy life of suffering. Anybody can love God and live for God if things are going well. Anybody can love God and live for God if they get what they want, and man, things are just kind of piling up and they're just going, I'm getting better and better and stronger. The hard part is, what's it like to live for God when things are going badly? Their hearts were broken. Their lives were shattered. Their children were gone. They were never the same. Years later, God blessed Job. He gave him double of everything he had before. He gave him 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. But there was a scar in his heart about suffering that was there the rest of his life because of the struggles and trials and losses he went through. What's happening, my friend? Why are you suffering? Why are you suffering? Are you suffering for God's glory or because of God's direction in your life? Are you suffering because of your own issues? I know a lot of Christians suffering because of their own sin or their own selfishness or their own views. I know a lot of Christians have all kinds of issues in themselves, and it's not about me. It's all about them. You know it, and everybody else knows it. They just don't know it. If you're suffering because of your issues, that's not what God's talking about. But if you're suffering for the glory of God, if you're suffering because of the righteousness of Christ, if you're suffering because there's things happening in your life that you can't define and you can't defend and you would never choose, then commit yourself to God. James says it this way. It's actually James 1:12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. That's hard. Bearing up under trials that we didn't choose, that we don't want, that are being brought into our life because of someone else. A spouse, a kid, a neighbor, a boss. I mean, God, why do you have to use them in my life? Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who what? Love him. The way you persevere under trials demonstrates your love for Christ. So no wonder Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, for great your reward in heaven. No wonder Paul says, I glory in my infirmities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. No wonder James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because these trials bring patience, and patience brings character and makes you complete, lacking nothing. Do you see what's going on here? My greatest problem is Richard Sherman. God's not about preserving my life. He's about ending it. He's about me denying myself and taking up a cross. So now that the Christ who loved me and saved me is the Christ who I now love and give up what I need, give up all, so that now I can become like him and suffer with him, and say with the Apostle Paul, all those things that I considered gain to me, I count but loss for Christ. I count them total loss, refuse, dung, that I might win Christ. He says, I want to know him and the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection while being conformed to his death. That's what I want. Hey, what do you want in your life, my friend? What do you want? What are you pursuing? What are you seeking? God keeps bringing us to an end of our life so that we can experience his life. Did you catch it? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time together. Thank you that you call us to a life of blessing through suffering. Lord, thank you. As I reflect upon Moses' life, it says that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Lord, Moses had a choice, and he chose you. He chose Christ, and he chose suffering. And as a result, he chose life, abundant life. Lord, we confess so often we choose for ourselves. We choose happiness instead of suffering. We choose our own selfish desires instead of what you called us to do and be. Help us, Lord, to choose you and become all that you want us to be. Help us to see Jesus. And knowing that when we see Jesus, we will suffer with Christ, we will die with Christ, and then we will live with Christ forever. And all God's people would say, Amen.